Father in heaven, it's an honor and an incomprehensible thought to have a God like you. For we could get the collective intelligence that has existed on this planet for 6,000 years, and we could all come together and still not have come up with a God like you. And we're honored that you honor us. Now, Lord, speak through me. And then help us and me to hear your voice, not mine, because your voice will change us. You said, would you like to be made whole? Yes, I would like to be made whole. Well, get up, take up your bed and walk. So, Lord, help us to get up and walk now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the final shaking. And remember, the definition is found in the Adventist Encyclopedia. Is the final shaking of Adventism is a tragic failure in apostasy under the metaphor of a shaking. It takes place immediately preceding the second coming, when many members will leave the church for three reasons. Number one, indifference. Number two, satanic deception. Number three, the pressure of circumstances, which they are unwilling or unable to resist. It is also known as the sifting time or the testing time. And we looked at part one, which was the final shaking of Adventism. Part two, the four causes of the final shaking. And part three, the extent of the final shaking. And today we're looking at part four, which, does the remnant come out of the remnant? And people throughout our history, this has been a question that has popped up more often, time after time. You may have heard it. Maybe you even thought it. And it all revolves around, did Ellen White, in her lifetime, ever talk about a coming out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And that would be called a remnant coming out of the remnant. That's what we're going to look at today. First of all, biblically, and second, through the writings of Ellen White. So take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. And we're going to start at verse 14. Revelation, the third chapter, is the Laodicean church. It's called the lukewarm church in my Bible heading. And here's what it says. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I would wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Well, let me show you as we look at the seven churches, I want to share with you these important points. Number one, there are only seven churches. Not eight. Okay? How many churches? Seven. And in the Bible, seven stands for completion. Also, the seven churches are not only real live individual churches that were in existence in John's day and that had the problems they were facing, but all commentators just about to a person, including we're going to see in a second, Ellen White, saw that the seven churches represented the seven periods of Christian history. Not eight, seven. And please notice that Laodicea is the worldly church, the last church. And what is Jesus doing? Knocking on the door of that church. Not calling them out of that church, but a call to repentance. Take a look at this quote from Ellen White. This is Acts of the Apostles. The seven churches are symbolic of the churches in different periods of the Christian era. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the message is extended to the end of time, while the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods of history of the world. And then in third volume of the testimony, she says what we've all been told, and I believe to a person we believe. The message to the Church of Laodicea is a startling denunciation, and it's applicable to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's no eighth church, folks. I'm sorry. There's no eighth church. Well, not only that, take a look at the wheat and the tares again. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 13. Now, remember what we're trying to do in case I started too abruptly with you. Back in the early 20th century. What century are we in now? The 21st century? Come on, help me out, are we? Okay. In the 20th century, Taylor Bunch wrote a book where he compared Israel with the church. And he never said we must come out. But people have read the comparison between the typology of the church, Israel, and the typology of the church. And some people have decided that since God turned his back on the Israel, that he's going to do the same to the church. See typology. Do you got that? See, if it happened to Israel, it's going to happen to the church. So there's a coming out. See, that's why we're doing the shaking. There was no shaking. Well, actually, there was a shaking. Jesus showed up and they didn't like him. But how is God dealing with the apostasy in the Adventist church, which really isn't an accurate statement, is the shaking. So you see, there's no coming out except for the tares, not the wheat. Okay, Matthew 13. We're going to go over it again. And remember, this is a very interesting parable because he told it. It's the second parable that he told the disciples. And then a little while later, he explained that to them. Verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone, that's the first one. I'm in the wrong place. Verse 24, another parable he put forth to them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sows good seed in the field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants, they came to the owner and they said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? And if you did, how is there tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said, "Okay, I got an idea. Do you want us to go out there and pull up the tares?" The master said what? "No. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. In the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn." What's done first? The tares are removed. Folks, that's the shaking. There is no removal of the wheat. Everywhere the Bible speaks of this, or the spirit of prophecy never says there's a coming out of the remnant. Take a look at what Ellen White said. Oh no, I have one more Bible example. Hey, turn to Ezekiel 9. Let's look at the sealing. Ezekiel 9. You know, God couldn't be more plain to us. Ezekiel 9. And we're going to start at verse number 1. We're going to read to verse 6. Are you ready? Only one person's ready. Okay. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with the deadly weapon in their hand." And suddenly 6 men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a battle axe in their hand. One man among them was clothed in linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim, and there it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man with linen, who had the writer's ink at his side. And the Lord said to him, "Now I want you to go through the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it." To the others he said, "In my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay the old, the young, the maiden, the little children, the women, but do not come near anyone on whom the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Where are the righteous? In the sanctuary. And who is removed? The tares. And by the way, notice here, this is neat. We're also getting the picture that apostasy was so great in Israel and Jerusalem that God was talking to, giving them commands from the gate in which he was hovering, because he's shortly leaving the city. Of course, he went to the exiles who were coming. There were going to be exiles, and he was with them. And in Ezekiel, but he left the sanctuary because of the apostasy. But not the righteous. They were crying and sighing for the abominations that we better being done there. Folks, there are abominations in the church. But we are not to leave it. God's going to take care of them. But we need to pray that God would save them by changing them. And that we would stay faithful and true. Start at the sanctuary and remove all those who do not have the mark. There is not a coming about, my friends. The work of destruction begins among those who have professed to be the spiritual guardians of the people. The false watchmen are the first to fall. Now, what exactly does that mean? In fact, as we read this, it says here, utterly slay old young men, maidens, little children, women who... But do not come near those who are marked at the sanctuary. Who are these people? Go to chapter 8. Who are these people? They're found in chapter 8. Take a look at verse, what is it? My title is Abominations in the Temple. There are listed in my Bible four of them. And just go to verse 13. And he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz in the temple. Verse 15. And he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again, and you will see greater abominations than these. So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were 25 men who had their backs to the temple of the Lord, and they faced towards the east, and they were worshiping the what? The sun. So we come over here. The men, the women, the children, who are all involved in great apostasy. But the members stayed in the church. The tares were taken out by the servants of the Lord. Well, I want to tell you a story. There was a man in Battle Creek. His name was Stanton, Brother Stanton. And he got the idea. He wrote a 50-page book called The Loud Cry and the Three Angels' Messages. He quoted voraciously from Ellen White's writing. Now, you can read all about this in the book, Testimonies to Ministers, page 31 through 62. For you see, in this little book, The Loud Cry of the Three Angels' Message, Brother Stanton was telling the Adventist people, you must come out of the Adventist church because they have apostatized. Ellen White was over at the camp meeting in New Zealand when she got Brother Stanton's letter. Here's what she said to him, or wrote to him. My brother, I learned that you are taking the position that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. Folks, in Testimonies to Minister, page 32 starting, ending in 31 starting 62, it says, the title is, The Church is Not Babylon. Now, what about not do we not know? Right? My brother, I learned that you are taking the position, the Seventh-day Adventist Church of Babylon, and that all that would be saved must come out of her, a remnant out of the remnant. You are not the only man whom the enemy has deceived in this matter. For the last 40 years, one man after another has arisen, claiming that the Lord has sent him with the same message. But let me tell you that this message you are proclaiming is one of satanic delusion designed to create confusion among the churches. My brother, you are certainly off track. So now let's have a closing prayer and I can leave. Because it's getting humid. The church is not Babylon. And yet we have people periodically who arise and say the church is apostatized and you must come out. Take a look at this quote from Ellen White. Second select messages. By the way, please don't forget, this is Testimonies to Ministers, page 31. This is Second Select Messages, 390, dealing with the same matter. Ellen White wrote, oh, and the reason it's so long is when she got Brother Stanton's letter while she was a speaker at New Zealand, she sat down and wrote 4 articles in a row for the Review and Herald, 1893. And they came and started in August and ended in September addressing this issue. They were letters that she had sent to Brother Stanton. She made it into articles. They were in the Review and Herald. The church is not Babylon. You will take passages in the testimony. Here's the other thing to Brother Stan. That speak of the close of probation and the shaking among God's people. And you will talk of the coming out from the people of a pure, holier people that will arise. Now, all this pleases the enemy. First Select Messages 179. We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy from the truth. Second Select Messages 390. If we did leave, that would be apostasy. And then notice this quote. Although there are evils existing in the church. She's admitting it. There are evils in the church. And will be till the end of the world. The church in these last days is to be the light of the world that is polluted and demoralized by sin. The church, enfeebled and defective, needing to be reproved, warned, and counseled, is the only object upon the earth which Christ bestows His supreme regard. Not a remnant out of a remnant. Now here's the problem. Number one, the people that go in this route fail to distinguish between the Laodicea condition, which represents apostasy within the church. That means people who believe wrong things in the church. And spiritual Babylon condition, which represents the church in apostasy. You got the difference? All right, take a look at this quote from Great Controversy. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with the wine of Babylon, and what's the wine of Babylon, everyone? False doctrine. False doctrine. The context here, Great Controversy 389, is the Protestant churches. That's the context. Were it not that the world is hopelessly intoxicated with false doctrine, multitudes would be convicted and converted by the plain-cutting truths of the Word of God. But religious faith appears so confused and discordant that the people know not what to believe is true. The sins of the world's impenitence lies at the door of the fallen church's apostate Protestantism and Catholicism. But within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there are tares. But the church isn't fallen. The church has its standards and its foundation. And by the way, these standards are being attacked ferociously from within the church. Oh, and I got to tell you this. The Lord a long time taught me a saying. I don't know if anybody ever said it or thought of it. Be hard on yourself, but be kind on everybody else. That's the way Jesus was. Number two, a failure to distinguish between the... Oh, that's number one. Here's another quote. There always has been, until the conflict is ended, there will always be a departure from God, meaning within the church. And we saw this in part number one, did we not? John Harvey Kellogg, A.T. Jones, Wagner, D.N. Canright, Brimsmead, Ford, Walter Ray. It's terrible. It's so sad. And so under this Laodicean condition, what are we talking about? We already read Revelation 3, right? So here it is. And you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I counsel you to come out of the church because it's apostatized. No, he says to this lukewarm church, this worldly church, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire and white raiment, so that you will be clothed and the shame of your nakedness will not see. And I sat. And then he said, those I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, I'm standing at your door. Please let me in. Because there's nowhere for you to go but the church. Did you hear me? That's the Laodicean condition, folks. That God is calling out to a church that has people who are in apostasy, but the church is in an apostasy. The fallen churches are in apostasy. The Adventist church is not fallen. Well, look what Ellen White did. She had great occasions. Oh, I could go on. I can't. Ellen White had to rebuke General Conference presidents. Take a look at this one. The Lord has seen fit to counsel Elder Smith, Uriah Smith, to give him a word of reproof because he has erred. He made a mistake. But is this an evidence that God has forsaken him? No. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord reproves wrong in his people. But is this an evidence that he has rejected them again? No. And then it says there are heirs in the church. There are heirs in the church. There are heirs in you, church. You might have a pastor with heir. I have heir. The Lord points them out by his own ordained agencies, not always through the testimony. Do you have a daily devotional life? If you do, you know what this means. On three separate, distinct occasions in my years as an Adventist, I have heard God say during my prayer time, "Who do you think you are?" And that wasn't a positive, warm, fuzzy he was talking about. That's why it might be hard for you to get up and pray. Open your Bible and read it with no distractions. Take a spirit of prophecy book and just take one and say, "I'm going to every morning read one chapter." And believe me, after a certain amount of time, you'll have finished that book and now you can read another one. There are heirs in the church and the Lord points them out by his ordained methods, not just the testimonies. And says, let's see, I lost where I am. Okay, now shall we seize these reproofs and make capital of them and say that God is not imparting to them his light and love? Again, she says, no. The very work that God is trying to do for them shows that he loves them and wants to draw them away from the path of danger. Second Select Messages 81. Number two, the church militant is not the church triumphant. Do you get that? Now, see, when when I came across, there's numerous quotes in her writings, church militant, church triumphant. I thought, what is the church militant? And folks, it simply means the earthly church. And see, we are not the heavenly church yet. So they failed to forget that the church militant is not the church triumphant. And earth is not heaven. The church is composed of erring, imperfect men and women who are but learners in the school of Christ to be trained, disciplined, educated for this life and for the future immortal life. Let everyone who is seeking to live a Christian life remember that the church militant is not the church triumphant. Fundamentals of Christian Education 294. Teachers of truth need to always remember that the church militant is not the church triumphant. 16MR. The church militant is not the church triumphant, but is composed of erring men and women. Review and Herald, April 27, 1884. Wow. I want to show you this. I'm almost done now. And believe me, this was difficult. There's a million more. When difficulties arise in any branch of the cause, general conference, union, conference, local church, as they surely will, for the church militant is not the church triumphant. All heaven is watching to see what will be the course of you and me who are entrusted with sacred responsibilities. Some will stumble. Some will give heed to seducing spirits. Some will choose darkness rather than light. because they are not true to God. Like their master, those who are abiding in Christ will not fail nor be discouraged. Christ triumphant, 123. In closing, folks, I want you to see this. Have any of you seen this? How many of you seen this? Not enough of you. 4-volume set of the 1888 study materials. I've read through these twice. Why twice? Because it is incredible. By the way, I am not a fast reader, and I don't have a brilliant mind. But the Holy Spirit teaches me, and slowly but surely I plotted once through all four and the second time through all four. You would not believe how harassed Ellen White was by the leaders of the church and some of the members of the church. It's in there. Do you know that clearly states that Ellen White said to God at 1888 in Minneapolis, Minnesota, "I'm packing my bags and I'm leaving. They don't want my ministry here." Did you know that? It's in there. God said, "No, you won't. I'm not done with you yet." And the angel of the Lord came to her. And they went into the rooms of all these leaders after meetings took place. And she, with her own eyes, saw them criticizing her, condemning her. They accused her of being under the influence of Willie White, E.G. Wagner, and A.T. Jones. She can no longer be trusted. And a short while later, what did they do to her? They sent her to Australia to get rid of her. Is showing those books again, Pastor Bill? It's in those books. And the whole first year in Australia, she was sick to death and almost died. And by the way, this woman wrote individual letters to all these individual people and never told anybody else what they had done to her. Now, folks, who had more of a right to leave the church and start her own church? And what did she do? Read those 4 volumes. She didn't leave. When she was on the boat coming back, she wrote to these leaders. She wrote to General Conference President, "You know that I should not have left the work, yet you did not support me. Now I'm coming back. So we have work to do." I thought, work to do? Fire that guy. George I. Butler, the then General Conference President of 1888, who was replaced at that meeting because of his health, he constantly didn't go to 1880, sending everyday telegrams, "Don't listen to Ellen White. Don't listen to what she says. She's under the influence." And when she got back and sitting in a council meeting, they had a situation. She said, "I know who can take care of this." "Well, Sister White, who's that?" George I. Butler is in retirement in Florida. He could handle this." And I'm going, "What?" Folks, it's in those 4-volume set. By the way, I want to show you this, but I don't want the ABC to get mad at me. Those 4 volumes are right here in this little skinny book. All 4 volumes. The books, the ABC have those 4 books. Yeah. On my iPad? Give me $10 and whatever. Actually, I shouldn't have joked. This is serious. I'll tell you, when I read this, folks, I cried. I thought, this woman is incredible, and we do not give her credit. Some people ignore her. Others criticize her. They have no idea what she went through. She lost 2 sons, How many of you want to even lose one? Her husband died prematurely because he worked himself to death for the Lord. To Brother Stanton, were it not that the world is, finite, man is likely to misjudge character. But God does not leave the work of judgment and pronouncing upon character to those who are not fitted for it. We are not to say what constitutes the wheat and the tares. The time of harvest will fully determine the character of the two classes specified under the figure of tares and wheat. The work of separation is given to the angels of God and not committed into the hands of any man. False doctrine is one of the satanic influences that work in the church and bring into those who are unconverted in heart. Instead of unity which should exist among believers, there is disunity. That's Review and Herald. This is all in testimonies to ministers. God has a church upon the earth who are His chosen people who keep the commandments of God. He is not leading. He is leading not stray offshoots, not one here, one there, but a people. The truth is a sanctifying power, but the church militant is not the church triumphant. There are tares among the wheat. Wilt thou then that we gather them up? Was the question the servant. But the master said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, we uproot the wheat with them. The gospel net draws not only good fish, but bad fish as well. And the Lord only knows who are His. Well, I want to give credit where credit is due. These series of sermons were based on a series that Roger Kuhn did. Roger Kuhn was one of my favorite Christian men who's passed on. He did this final shaking of Adventism. You can get it at American Christian Ministries, Al and Marion Newhart. A number of you have said you've enjoyed these presentations. Well, they're not mine. They came from Roger Kuhn. And by the way, if Roger was here, he would tell you, well, they're not mine. They came from God. And so if you want to hear the originals, you just call Alan Marion Newhart, American Christian Ministries, and ask for Roger Kuhn's series on the shaking. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for making it abundantly clear to us that the church isn't any more perfect than we are. But the church is going through. The church is going to meet the iceberg which towers before it. And it's going to crash through. The question is, will we fall off the boat when it hits the iceberg? May it not be, Lord. May it not be one Wisconsin conference member, one Wisconsin pastor, one Wisconsin administrator, Lord. And help us to reach our family, our friends, and our neighbors with the coming that you're coming soon. And Jesus wants them to be there too. Use us for this, in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.